Our first scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading Isaiah 61, verses beginning at verse 10 and reading through chapter 62, verse 3, which is found on page 641 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with the garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her vindication goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Our epistle reading will come from the book of Galatians. We'll be reading from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, which is found on page 1014 of your pew Bibles. Again, let us listen to God's word for us. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. And our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll be reading from beginning at verse 22 and reading through to verse 40. And it is found on page 889 of your pew Bibles. Again, let us listen to God's word for us. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to thy people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and as a widow till she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke to him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it's still Christmas. Still have a few days to go before the season of Christmas is actually over, but I know some people are already wanting Christmas to be over. I had a message from a Facebook friend who stated that it's all over. Christmas is over, and now I'm ready for a little bit of spring weather. I suspect that might be many of our sentiments this morning, at least looking for a little bit of spring weather. But for many people, Christmas is over. Much of the world outside has already begun to move on. I noticed in Starbucks the other day when I went to get my coffee that they have already begun to decorate the place with the Valentine's decorations. And so they're already beginning to move on. I'm sure you've noticed, too, as you went back to the mall to return some of those gifts that you didn't want, that many of the merchants have already begun to display spring merchandise. So the world around us is already beginning to move on. Christmas is in the rear view mirror of a lot of people already. But if you're like me, it's probably just a little part of you that wants to hold on a little bit. Probably a small part of you that is a little bit reluctant about letting Christmas go. Maybe it's all the carol singing and the gift giving. Maybe it's the lights and the decorations. Or maybe it's the vision that we've come to associate with this season. A vision of peace, vision of hope, vision of joy. Maybe it's the promise that we've read about, those prophetic promises that we read about throughout Advent, the promises of a whole new world, the promises of a lion laying down with the lamb, promises of good news for the poor and the captive, promises of swords being beat into plowshares, promises of a whole new world. If you've been captured by that vision, if you have that reluctance, then I would invite you this morning to not let Christmas go, to hold on to it, to hold on to that vision, to hold on to that promise, to hold on to that desire for a whole new world. Because what's at stake is nothing less than our humanity. That's what Christmas is about. It's about our humanity, about God redeeming our humanness, our humanity. One of the things that I like about the Gospel of Luke is that Luke gives us a portrait of the kind of people who were waiting for that first Christmas. He gives us a portrait of the kind of people who were longing and waiting for a different kind of world. Shepherds out in the field, shepherds were not the kind of people that you would invite into polite company. You wouldn't want to bring a shepherd to your baby shower or even have them to participate in your weddings. They were not people who are highly thought of, but yet these were the people who were waiting and longing, the people that the angels came to make the announcement of God breaking into our world. People like Zechariah, an old broken down priest, whose future had been cut off. He's the kind of people that was waiting for that first Christmas. And of course, people like Mary, a small, young servant girl, not much hope in the future, and yet these are the kinds of people who Luke tells us are watching and waiting for Christmas, watching and waiting for God to break into our world. And by the time we get to chapter 2, we are shown two more figures who are watching and waiting. They are Anna and Simeon. Both of them are up in age. Anna is 84 years old, and she has been in the temple since she was a young woman. From the time she first became widowed, she lived with her husband for 7 years. If she was married at around 14 or 15, which would have been the marriageable time back then, she would have lost her husband in her early 20s. And for the rest of that time, she spent in the temple praying and fasting before the Lord. And it's interesting that she wasn't praying and fasting for some of the things that we might pray and fast for today. She wasn't praying for wealth. She wasn't praying for prosperity. She wasn't praying for a new husband. She wasn't praying for any kind of position or a new job or anything like that. She was praying for one thing, for the redemption of Israel. She wanted to see the redemption of Israel. She wanted to see the baby Jesus. She was waiting and watching for God to be birthed into the world. And so for year after year, she came to the temple, and that was her single focus, fasting and praying for the redemption of Israel. And then, of course, there is Simeon. We're not told a whole lot about Simeon. All we are told is that at some point in his life, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, the Lord Christ, coming into the world. But days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into years, and years turned into decades, and Simeon was beginning to wonder if maybe he had made a mistake, if maybe he had misheard something, if maybe God had forgotten the promise that God had made to him. But that did not prevent him from coming to the temple. He came to the temple every day, came to the temple watching and waiting, him and Anna. And then one day, they finally saw it. They saw what they were waiting for, saw what their hearts had longed for, what they had been waiting for and praying for and fasting for. They saw it. They saw a little bitty baby, a poor, vulnerable baby. Not just any baby, of course, but God's baby, God with us. This baby that had broken into the world as God with us. And when they saw this baby, they rejoiced and they held it close to them and they blessed it, because they recognized that in this little baby, that it was all about their humanity. Not only the humanity of Israel, but the humanity of the whole world. Somehow, our humanity is wrapped up in this little bitty, defenseless baby born to a poor teenage mother. Christmas is about our humanity. It is about God redeeming and claiming our humanity. As part of the point that the Apostle Paul is making in our epistle reading for this morning, it's easy to overlook Paul during Advent and Christmas because Paul doesn't really have a birth narrative. Paul simply says that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And it's Paul's way of acknowledging what the Gospels tell us, that this little bitty baby who comes to be with us is none other than Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the Word of God that has become flesh and come to dwell in our midst. He is God who has taken on our human nature. That is what the incarnation is about. It is about God coming down and taking on our human nature, our fallen human nature. Yet Paul wants us to understand that the full stature of Jesus' humanity is that in obedience, Jesus somehow makes it possible for our own humanity to be redeemed. That Jesus makes it possible for our own humanity to be redeemed and reclaimed by God. That's what Paul means when he says that we now have become sons and daughters of God. Adopted sons and daughters, but sons and daughters of God. Just as Jesus is God's son, only begotten son, now you and I, through Jesus, have become sons and daughters of God. In other words, we have become like Jesus. We have become part of the light that has broken into our world. We have become genuine, truly human beings. Jesus comes into our world to show us what it really means to be human, what it really means to be creatures made in the image of God, made to reflect God. And yet, now we are like Jesus. We share his humanity. And in taking on his humanity, our own humanity has been redeemed. And Paul reminds us to hold on to that. To hold on to that humanity. To hold on to Christmas. To keep that humanity, that redeemed humanity before us. There is so much in our world that tempts us towards inhumanity. So much in our world that causes us to deface that God-given humanity that we were created with. We have all kinds of visions of what it means to really be human. For some of us, to be human is to be young, filled with vitality and energy. For some of us, to be human is to be powerful in some way, to be able to dominate others. For some of us, to be human is to be rich. If you have enough money, you can truly be a human being. For others, to be human is to be sexy, to have sex appeal. I was watching on the internet the other day a football game. This football game was not your typical football game. It was a football game with all female players, and the women were wearing shoulder pads on top of little skimpy bikini uniforms. And it was clear that this was a gimmick, a selling gimmick that was geared towards men. But it was one of the ways that we demean our humanity and the humanity of others by making women sexual objects for the purview of men. But for some people, that's what it means to be human, to be sexy, to be able to have sex appeal. But God coming into our world reminds us that to be a human being, to be truly human, is to be the kind of human being that Jesus was. Jesus' humanity was the kind of humanity that was completely obedient to God. Jesus' humanity was not a humanity that sought to dominate others, but it was a humanity that gave itself in self-giving love. It was a humanity that was willing to go all the way to the cross, to love God fully and to love neighbors fully, and to go all the way to the cross. And in doing so, Jesus was redeeming and saving our own humanity. And Paul says, hold on to that. Hold on to your humanity. Hold on to that vision of humanity that we find in Jesus. Hold on to that vision of humanity that we talked about during Advent, that vision of humanity that orients us towards the other, especially those who are the most vulnerable, that vision of humanity that orients our hearts to those like Mary who are watching and waiting for the redemption of God, that vision of humanity that the prophet Isaiah talked about when he said that God's Spirit is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor and the captive. That vision of humanity that seeks nothing more but to live in God's peace with our neighbors. Hold on to that. Hold on to that vision. Hold on to Christmas. I was reading something the other night when we were preparing for our Christmas Eve service, and it had to do with what was called the Christmas truce during World War I. And it was on Christmas Eve of World War I. And the forces that were arrayed against each other, the German forces and the British forces, begin to sing Christmas carols on that night. Forces that were just moments earlier shooting at each other and trying to kill each other begin to sing Christmas carols. And the men begin to come out of their foxholes and share good tidings. They begin to sing together and share gifts that they had received from home together. And all that day, they begin to worship together and have fun together and bury the dead together. And then, of course, when Christmas was over, they returned back to their foxholes and they resumed the war. And I couldn't help but think, what would have happened had they hung on to Christmas? What if they would have held tightly to Christmas and refused to go back inside of their foxholes? What if they had upheld a vision of humanity that said that we're not going to shoot each other and kill each other? We're not going to give ourselves to war anymore. What if they had not let Christmas go? And what if we refuse this Christmas not to let it go? What if we kept before us that vision of humanity that refuses to treat our fellow human beings as objects, but instead to treat them as people who are made in the image of God? Treat them as people who reflect the glory of God, as people who reflect the very life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What if we saw in everyone that reflection looking back at us and were reminded not to let Christmas go? You and I are now the light that shines in the darkness. That's what Jesus told us, that we are the light of the world. We are the light shining in the darkness. Just as the prophet Isaiah said, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light because they were anticipating Jesus coming into our world. Our world now still sees a great light, or still should see that great light in each and every one of us, in the church, in God's people. We are that light because we have God's Spirit in each and every one of us. God's Spirit in the midst of us. And we are the people who are called to keep that Christmas vision alive. I would invite you to make as your New Year's resolution a resolve to hold on to Christmas. A resolve to hold on to the visions that we saw during Advent. Those prophetic visions of a whole new world. Because if our light goes out, then our world truly is left in darkness. If our light goes out, there's no one else who could bear witness to what God has calling us to be. Genuine human beings made in the image of God. So don't let Christmas go. Even as we move into a new year, even as the world moves on to celebrate other things, to turn its attention to other things, don't let Christmas go. Keep the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ flickering in your hearts so that we might bear witness to what the world is supposed to be, a place where we all bear witness to the light and the love and the hope and the peace that we learned during this season. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to continue to be the light that shines in the darkness. Continue to pour the light of your Spirit into our own hearts so that the darkness of our own hearts will be illumined by your Spirit. And help us in a world that is torn, a world that is fractured, a world that desperately needs to hear your good news. Help us to keep your Christmas vision alive. Help us to be the sons and daughters that you have called us to be, your sons and daughters. Help us, Lord, to see the salvation of this little bitty baby, this little bitty defenseless baby. You have called this baby into the world to direct our hearts towards the things that really matter. And what really matters is the way that we give ourselves to you and the way that we give ourselves to all of those who are close to your heart. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.